Okay, well, let's go ahead and open our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. I would like to read through several verses and then go back and begin unfolding and praying for God to certainly focus us on truth. Verse 13. So Peter continues on and he says, Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation or their fear. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Amen. But what do you mean? Starting in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Would anybody like to answer that question? What's that?
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
The world, the flesh, and the devil?
They will attempt to harm you. Let's rephrase that.
Okay. They will attempt to harm you. Any other thoughts?
Sometimes other believers.
Yes. Peter isn't asking the question to say, oh, they'll never do that. It shouldn't be that way, but it is going to be that way. And so he's been in that subject already in chapter 2, picks it up again in chapter 3, addresses it again in chapter 4. It's like an overriding theme to this whole book. Writing to suffering people, who is there to harm you? Read it. If you prove zealous for what is good. Okay. From verses 8 and 9, come the context, you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. That blessing is in this life when we're acting right. It's now. And so then he asks the question, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? Doing what is good, he's talked about. Here's what some of those things. It's not a complete list, not fully exhausted here. It's a good list. But Peter asks that next question because it does not seem logical to my brain that somebody should suffer for being harmonious and sympathetic. And the whole list. It shouldn't be that they suffer, but everybody should applaud that and hold that up and say, I want to be like that person. Well, in the crowd of people, there are those that recognize it and know their own shortcomings and want to be like that. That is certainly true. But there's others in the crowd, so you got to ask the question, why do they hate someone who is acting good and acting right? What answers do you have? Jesus simply said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. But why would the world itself hate behavior like that?
Because it reminds them that they have a responsibility to their Creator.
And they don't.
They've chosen to ignore
and they don't want to be held accountable by the Creator. Good examples can be absolutely hated by those that can't live up to a good example. Besides not wanting to be accountable and told what they're going to do or not do.
We saw that happen when the first pilgrims, you know, started having a lot of hardships in the winters when they first were in the Americas, and they were looking at the Indians who were thriving and very successful in their endeavors, and they wanted to, you know, subjugate for it.
Okay. We could bring out a lot of examples, just human flesh stuff, right? Okay. Any other thoughts? Otherwise, I'm going to walk through this scripture. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, Peter knows all about that. Peter knows about that. He knows because he's a shepherd. He's as shepherding people, pastoring people. He knows that the church has been slammed since the time of Jesus, including James that was beheaded, including Stephen that was stoned to death, and other martyrs up to this point in time. And now these people have been scattered. Why? Because they call the name of Jesus, they believe in the name of Jesus, and they're suffering simply for that. He is writing to them, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, even if you should suffer, you are blessed. Please turn to chapter 4 for a moment. I'm going to read through this. We'll be addressing this, God willing, in some time from now. I don't know when. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. He talked about that also in chapter 1. Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And they hate the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. Some of them that are so hateful don't even know why I would say that they are so hateful. It has to do with God in the person and not somebody flaunting it and become spiritually uplifted in their own head. Verse 15, chapter 4. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. And notice that that list can go on and on and on with how we shouldn't be. Well, in chapter 2, he said, if you suffer for that, then you deserve it. Don't complain about being spanked because you're acting wrong. That's my loose translation. Verse 16, right here, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, Christ, let him glorify God. Suffering as a Christian because you are a Christian. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That is Peter's overriding thing through this book, it seems like to me. Writing to suffering Christians, suffering because they are Christians, and maybe not understanding what that suffering is about. This book has spoken to countless generations for 2,000 years because we've had 2,000 years of suffering in the church of the Lord. We've had 2,000 years of hatred and persecution and martyrdom. A collection of martyrs, the Revelation talks about, is saying, Lord, how long? How long until you avenge us, really? Until the full number is tallied. is Jesus' response to them. So we've been experiencing this here in America, not so much as other countries, for a long, long time. I think Christians have been targeted here, but much less so than in other countries. And the problem with that I see is it can make it so we're not really mindful and our heart really isn't there when the church is suffering somewhere else in the world. It's out there somewhere and it doesn't grip me because it's not my family. It's not my hometown. It shouldn't be that way. And again, let me say, I think that's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 said to remember the prisoners as though imprisoned with them. Those are the prisoners we're talking about. And they are there today. Now we hear, you know, once one area makes a little bit of a splash, then the big news companies grab on for a little while and, you know, they publicize it. But there's so much more that they don't publicize. So much more that isn't heard about, except through voices like ministries, the Voice of the Martyrs and so forth, that publicize and say, this is happening for real, for right now. And we're to be mindful of that. Those people are the ones that need this message. We should be reminded continually of those people as we read this message. Now, let's bring it back to the home front here. As Christian people, there are those, Jalna, as you've spoken out, who would claim to be brethren, who don't like following in the truth of what God teaches because they would rather be over here somewhere. And so they will bring in their own amount, whatever that is, of persecution and difficulty. Sometimes it's in our families, in our own homes here in America. Much of the, I think, despise of Christianity comes from people that we're familiar with, that would rather go the way that the world is going and look at us kind of sideways. Well, Peter is saying, rejoice in that. Keep walking after the truth. Do what is right, no matter what. And when it comes, in whatever degree or form, rejoice. Rejoice in that. You're blessed, Peter says. And the Lord Jesus said the same kind of things. So it's not new with Peter. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, man, you're going to be suffering. Any soldier in Christ Jesus, you know, anyone that wants to walk hard after God is going to suffer persecution. It comes from way at the top scale in some countries. Governments that try to squish out, burn out Christian people. To low degrees, one at a time, just picking, 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 picking. Peter says, rejoice. That is not where my mind goes. My mind says, that isn't fair. My mind goes, that isn't legal. And so we try to fight it from that angle. And, you know, there's maybe some place for that. And Peter says, rejoice. I have to make my mind remember that Peter said that. By the way, inspired by the Spirit of God. This is God talking. I have to remind me to come to that place of saying, thank you, Lord. That hurt, but thank you, Lord. It's because of Jesus, not because of my stupidity, my belligerence, my whatever, my flesh, but because of Jesus. Therein rejoice. Any? Did I open any thoughts up that you want to share with the group here?
Yeah. Dan, there is kind of a delicate balance. Sometimes we as Christians will lead with our chins and invite the persecution. We will be obnoxious. We will do things that will incite other people. And then when we get the opposition, we claim persecution, therefore justifying our obnoxious behavior. We have to be careful of that as well.
Amen.
I think that's not what Peter is talking about. But that's kind of a flip side that we have to be wary of. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The church in Kansas City that opposes abortion, and they do such atrocious things to draw attention to them and their activity. Mm-hmm. And then when the activity, when the opposition comes, that's used as justification that they are doing the right thing. I say, uh-oh, there's a line there that's been crossed.
Yeah, amen. Which is why this church does not hear from the teaching about some of these things that are going, that we need to stand up and, you know, fight the fight. And that's not the fight that we're called to fight. Opposing abortion? Absolutely. No question in my mind. Opposing abortion. But how it's done is crucial. What we offer instead is crucial, for instance. So, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, Richard, you had something there?
Ordeal?
Yes, it does. That's in chapter 4, verse 7. There we go. I didn't back up that far and read that.
Oh, okay.
Yes. It would apply right in there also, for sure. That difficulty they're going through, he calls a fiery ordeal. Purpose to pray, purpose to look to God, purpose to glorify God and exalt when you finally see Him in glory. Yeah, thank you. So in chapter 3, verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? We can come up with a list of those that have in history. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now, Peter does something here. I don't know that we'll have time to fully walk through it, but I want to fully walk through it. Peter appeals back to Isaiah, and his appeal back to Isaiah, to me, is incredibly profound, and I'm not sure I have ever heard it taught through. But let me show you what he does here. Do not fear there. The New American Standard says intimidation, but the actual word is fear. Do not fear their fear or what they fear, and do not be troubled, but sanctify. What does sanctify mean? Set apart from what word? Hagias. It means holy. Set it in that place of preciousness. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8, please. Now, I'm going to again tell you what I've come to realize, and that is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit causes writers of the Bible to say things that they probably did not otherwise know. We do not have the same license to go back and pick out some prophecy and make that fit in somewhere. Watch what he does in Isaiah chapter 8. First of all, the context is Israel is rebellious. He talks about the captivity they're going to go into, and Judah as separate, you know, two separate groups under the one nation of Abraham. They are not listening. They're not listening to God who's speaking through the prophets. At verse 9, be broken, God says through Isaiah. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. You are trying to protect yourself and supply for yourself and be your own man. Lift yourself up by your bootstraps, but be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal. This is all similar to Psalm 2 that we looked at last week. Right? The nations are raging against God, coming up with some plan. Right here, verse 10, state your proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. That is the Hebrew word and name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is introduced in Isaiah 7:14 and comes up three different times, including that passage here. This is one of those times. God is with us. I happen to believe that is making ultimate reference to the Lord Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 11, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people who are saying, and so you are not to say, it is a conspiracy. What is a conspiracy? In this context, the prophets, they're conspiring together to tell us lies about God. Oh, it's a conspiracy. It's conspiracy. You are not to say that. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear. That's what Peter picks up. Do not fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Ooh, verse 15 back in 1 Peter. Make holy, put him in a special spot in your hearts. Who? The Lord Jesus. Sanctify Christ in your hearts. Look at what this is saying. The Lord of hosts is Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of the host of the armies of heaven, Yahweh, who Peter is equating with the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Set as holy in your hearts, Christ, Peter says. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. And then it describes how Israel and Judah are both going to stumble, those that reject the word of the prophets. So also with those that reject the word of Christ in our New Testament. And you will suffer for doing good from those very people. And some of those are saying it's a conspiracy even to this day about our God and about this Bible and about Christianity in general. There's a lot of other things they're also saying. Conspiracy, conspiracy. And I look at this and don't go. Don't be afraid of the stupid chemtrails. Those aren't chemtrails. Have your focus on God, not on all the things that they fear. God is in control. By the way, I do tend to get worked up, passionate. There's a lot of stuff out there that's trying to get my attention so I get off track of a living God. Don't go there. And if there's some truth in it, don't go there. It's about God and his life. I can spend my whole life chasing conspiracies. There's no end to those, is what I've concluded to this day. But it is the Lord God I'm to sanctify in my heart as Lord. Being ready to give an answer. What I see Peter doing here in from Isaiah 8 is he is bringing that forward to the Lord Jesus. And he is making equal Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, with the Lord Jesus. Lord Sabaoth is the one to be holy, is the one to be feared, and the dread is to be there, the constant mindfulness of it and a realization you don't deserve it. He's big, but he loves you. He is equal to the Lord Jesus. So we come to 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And now he pulls in that from Isaiah 8. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be troubled. But Make holy in your heart. He's already holy. You're not making him anything. Place him in your thinking, in your very being. Christ as Lord in your hearts. Don't make those other things Lord in your hearts. It's Jesus. Always being ready to make a defense. That is the Greek word apologia, which we get our word apologetic from. It doesn't mean to apologize like we use it. Oh, I'm sorry, I splashed you with my milk. It's not an apology like that. It is giving a reasonable presentation to somebody that says, why do you believe in this Jesus? Why do you believe that he is Yahweh Sabaoth? Why do you believe that his death on the cross was for you? To give a presentation is what they're saying, being ready always. And I think it's a good question to ask. I didn't ask William last night, but I asked somebody else last week, why do you want to be baptized? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why have you left that religion and come to the Lord? Why don't you jump in with the bombing of the abortion clinics? Be ready with Christ in his rightful place in your mind and your heart. It's about him. The focus is to be about him, not the other stuff that gets in there and forms a cobweb of a network that just holds us down like anchors. Oh, thank you, dear sister. You hear it, don't you? Yeah. I appreciate that very much, Sabina. Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord, always being ready to make a defense, make a presentation, an apologia, apologetics, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The word account there is our word logos. And it's to be translated in quite a number of different ways in our Bible. Logos. Ultimately, it's word, but it's more than just W-O-R-D or letters, the form. It's the thought. It's the concept. It's the heart. It's everything behind it. Give an account for the hope that is in you. And by the way, it does mean to do it with words. I really love and appreciate a lot of things I've heard from Dr. Howard Hendricks, who is with the Lord. He's been with the Lord quite a while now. But he worded it this way. I had someone ask me once, because there's the teaching, the presentation that let your life be the example. Let your life speak the gospel. And so someone asked him, is it more important to live the gospel in front of somebody or speak it with your words? And Dr. Hendricks, pretty clever guy, quicker on the draw than I am by a long sight, simply said, okay, let me just ask you a question. When you get on an airplane to fly somewhere, which is more important to you, the left wing or the right wing of that airplane? I like that. Well, it brings it down to where it's real practical. This does mean to use words. Let me ask you this. Why would they ask you to give an account?
Because of your testimony.
Because of your testimony. Because they're seeing it. And maybe because you're presenting it. And they're saying, why do you believe that? What makes you different than them? And I love it when I've been with people who are downrighting Christianity and Christian people, and they say, but you aren't that way. And they have said that in our community about this fellowship. But you guys are different. Hallelujah! That's right. It ought to be seen that way. Why are they asking? Because they might want to know. Now, they might be trying to play games with you. I understand that fully. I've been played with. They might be just trying to push you into a corner and showing how smart they are, whatever. whatever. This seems to be saying, you be genuine, and when they are genuinely talking to you, you give an apologetic, a full account of why you believe what you believe about the Lord Yahweh. An account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence or fear or right behavior, right attitude, right body language, gentleness. Probably most of you are like me. You don't particularly like it when somebody tries to come and strong arm you about their belief. Grab you by the shirt collar and trying to force your face into what it is. I don't appreciate that. When they, without my invitation, for instance, might come into my driveway and knock on my door and basically demand my time when, man, I am involved in something I can't let up on right now. You're interrupting my life. Oh, yes, but. It's like, I hate that. I have a hard time with that. I know there are some folks among us that love it. Oh, good. Yeah, here's an opportunity. More power to them. God bless them. But so often it's not that. But I'm also talking about fellow Christian people who are trying to make me believe this or justify their action there. Nah, I don't like it. Okay, so then I need to turn that around and say, okay, am I that way? If I'm being the very way that I don't like to be approached, then I'm wrong. I got something wrong. Something is twisted. Something is tainted. And if I'm presenting it that way, good chance that person's not going to hear me because they don't like it any more than I like it. That's why Peter, I think, brings that in here. Yet with gentleness. Be gentle with them. Be wise with them. Okay, what kind of thoughts are floating through the room right now? A bunch of them. Go for it.
Yeah, it brings to mind an episode when I was in college where somebody from Campus Crusade for Christ buttonholed me on campus and tried to convert me on the spot, saying that, you know, I better do this because, you know, if I step across the street, I might get hit by a bus next. I'll be honest with you, that set me back a couple of years in my personal quest. It really put me off.
Yeah. It
was the worst thing they could have tried to do with me.
I have to say amen. Amen. Anybody else?
Just on that, like I have a lot of friends who are non-believers, and they know that I am, but I can't preach at them anyway, but my actions speak very loudly to them, and them knowing.
Yeah. It's true.
I am through the way that I am.
Okay. We haven't gone all the way through Peter's sentence. And it's okay. I think it's a good place to pause. We'll pick it back up a little bit next week. But if I've sparked your thinking there, go back again to that Isaiah 8 and read more than what I read this morning. But when you get to verses 12 and 13, see how he's drawn that out and made application. I mean, put it all over Jesus. It's he's talking about the Lord Jesus. Take a look at it again. Anyway, let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to be negative about what we don't like, but help us to be positive in what is right, to set the pace, to set the example. Father, to not get sidetracked, we need your help in that. There is so much screaming for our attention. Anyway, Lord, you are Lord. I'm not making you Lord, except in my mind, placing you as my priority, placing you as the one that I fear, the one that I reverence, the one that I think about, the one that I look to. Father, as a group that's walked through just a couple of verses here that are very applicable to our life, God, help us, equip us to give further answer to those that are looking on and those that might ask. And help us to do it with gentleness, with reverence. Anyway, Lord God, help us to find the application and put it where it goes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.